we celebrate what we call our communion service once a month. And it's traditionally on the first Sunday of the month, so here we are. Paul drops a chapter into the middle of his corrective teaching regarding spiritual gifts that are given to every one of his children. And I'd just like to read that this morning. Don't take it out of context. It is referring to the use of the spiritual gifts among the body who have just partaken of these elements. So, Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bear all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. There's a message there for all of us. If we are aligning ourselves with Jesus and say, yes, I believe what these elements represent, this is what should be characteristic of us. If we've not made that commitment, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. It was last month when we had our communion service. Dan was gone at that time and tried to walk through some of the passages we have in 1 Corinthians that lead up to the communion service. I don't want to take the time to do all of that again today. But in essence, our question is, what is this about? Jesus had similar language in the Gospels that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. For Jesus, it was at what we call the Last Supper. And there's the breaking of bread, and he tells his disciples at that point that the bread that is taken, it represents his body that is broken for them. The juice, the wine, whatever it is that is used in the liquid, is representative of his blood that is shed for them. For the disciples in the Gospels, it was looking forward to the event that was about to occur. For the Apostle Paul, addressing the Corinthian church, Jesus had already died, and so he was looking backward in time. And there was a problem in Corinth. This was a church that was really screwed up. You walk through that letter, the 15 chapters, and my, oh my, the stuff that was going on in that church, we wonder why they were even there. Okay.
Served as a bad example.
Yeah, right. That would certainly be the truth. As it came to the Lord's table, Paul is very clear, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time. Now, he doesn't say it explicitly, but reading between the lines, I think it's fair to say that there were people who were doing exactly that. That they were coming together with a congregation of folks that I trust would be like us here, that we have placed a faith and a reliance in Jesus and what he has done. And those same people were sometimes going to the temple. And they were doing the same thing to align themselves with the temple worshipers. And in essence, Paul says, you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. in that key chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, there is an issue that is within the body itself. It seemed as though they had a meal together, but it was not a shared meal. There were people who were bringing a very sumptuous picnic basket to church, and there were those who barely had a sack lunch. And I think by inference, there were some who were looking over at their neighbor to see what kind of a meal they had. And maybe a little bit of haughtiness was there. Paul says that is the antithesis. It's the exact opposite of what we are supposed to be doing here. We are one body, united together. Therefore, there should be none of this one-upmanship at the table. I'm going to read a couple of verses from that 11th chapter. They are the key verses, and then we will serve the elements we have here today. I'm going to begin reading verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's why we're here this morning, doing what we're doing. One, we're saying that we have a faith, an implicit faith in the work of Jesus Christ, what God has done and intended to do through his Son in sending him to earth. We're saying that we recognize that the bread or the cracker that we are using, and by the way, the actual element itself, what it consists of, is not important. It's what it symbolizes, what we are saying when we partake. This element, the bread, the cracker, is representative of me and my body that I'm laying down for you. The cup, I think they have wine. We usually use grape juice, the fruit of the vine. This is representative of the blood that's going to be shed for you. I'm not sure those disciples really understood exactly what was going to be happening the next few hours. But that's what Jesus said. That's what we're doing this morning. As we partake of these elements, we should think of the application for ourselves, what it means, and a commitment that we say we have made. Remember, we cannot have it both ways. Either we are in this faith or we're not. I believe it, I don't believe it. Where am I? And so, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the wine, is representative of our saying yes to Jesus. One of the things I try to communicate to other people who are not accustomed to being up here and speaking for whatever purpose or reason is, don't apologize for the unexpected. Don't apologize for not being as well prepared as the person you're accustomed to hearing would be. Nobody knows but you. Let it slide. And we have a forgiving group of people here. I had written in my notes from a month ago that Dan Culver was to be here this morning. Dan Culver's not here this morning. So I thought to myself, all right, Dan thinks he's here next week. Let's just take the guy who's to be on next week and bring him here, if he's up to it. And he said, yes, he can do that. And the next day, Matt called me and said, oh, Dave, I'm sorry. We have a family thing going on. I won't be here. So guess what? It's probably been 6-7 years ago that there was a church northeast of Medford that was having some kind of a problem with the pastor, and I don't know what that problem was, and I don't need to know that. But for at least one Sunday, he needed to be relieved of his pastoral duties. So I think it was on Friday evening. Terry Pruitt, it was an in-faith church, okay? Terry Pruitt called Dan. Dan, here's what we're faced with. It's Friday. We need somebody to come and fill in on Sunday. Do you have anybody who can do that? So Dan called me. He said, do you have something in your hip pocket to use? I thought to myself, you know, now, some things you folks don't know, and we don't have to give the details about it. I was on the board of a national radio ministry. And occasionally, I was asked to speak on this radio program. And I just finished preparing a series of messages, quarter-hour program. So the message would be like 12 minutes. And I thought, okay, 5 times 12 is what? That's 50 minutes, huh? Is that right? Or 60 minutes? 60 minutes. See, that's where speakers get in trouble, too. Poor math. I thought, all right, what I can do is eliminate the repetition and bring those 5 pieces together, and we're home free. Oh, yeah. So, an hour and 15 minutes later, and you know what? That church has never invited me back to see it.
It worked.
I'm not going to try to deliver that series this morning. And I promise I'm not going to keep you an hour and a quarter. What I would like to do is go back to 1 Corinthians again, read a concluding portion of the 9th chapter. Make some comments, and we're through this morning. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 and then go through the end of the chapter. Paul is writing to this church. He says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Now, at that verse, he is telling us what his intent is and why he does what he does, that he might win more. That's his subject matter. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. For being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Get that continuing theme as we roll through this? He's talking about his preaching to, his witnessing to, those people that he is exposed to or exposed to him. It's winning the lost that he's concerned about here. Verse 22, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, purpose. I box in such a way as not beating the air, sparring. But I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be, in my text says, disqualified. I think there are two things here I would like to mention this morning. What is a disqualification? There are those who want to believe that this is referring to one's eternal life. Okay? That one who is a servant of God is on his way to heaven can somehow do something that disqualifies him from that goal, eternal life. So it comes back on him and what he does and how he does it that ultimately gets him the eternal life. And I would propose to you that what Paul is talking about here is not eternal life at all. He's still talking about doing things in such a way that he can reach those who would believe otherwise. When he goes to the Jewish community, he behaves like a Jew. Dan is taking us through, our pastor Dan, taking us through the book of Acts. And what are some of the things that we see time after time? He goes to the synagogue first. He talks to Jewish leaders. When they turn their back on it, then he goes to another group that are not Jews. His purpose is to do things in such a way that his behavior does not get in the way of the people hearing what he has to say. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Where someone is trying to persuade you to do something that in itself might be very good. But because of their behavior and the way they present themselves, I can't hear it. I can't hear what they're saying because what they are doing contradicts what they're telling me to do. You ever been in that situation? Huh? I would dare say, even if your head is not shaking up and down, affirmatively, you have been at some time. I would hope, and I can't promise you on this, I would hope that my behavior is not such that it dissuades someone from believing. I would fear that there have been those times in my life when what I did contradicted the message I was presenting. Bad stuff. When Paul goes to the Gentiles, does he throw the Old Testament law at them? No. He presents the good news of Jesus Christ. They have their own issues to deal with and a form of legalism that is not the same as Jewish legalism. It's different, but it's still legalism. And he wants to present a message in such a way that they can hear it, and his behavior is such that it doesn't contradict what he's telling them. When he is with the strong, and I guess that in my mind, I'm thinking that he's with those who are perhaps spiritually mature, Perhaps they're just kind of an intellectual bump. As a bunch of people who are able to argue philosophy on Mars Hill in Athens, can they hear the message? Well, Paul is very capable of laying down a very logical progression that these people would appreciate, and they can hear what he is saying. When he's with a group of people, a jungle tribe, they don't have the faintest idea what logic is. And so what is the message there? Right now, I'm reading a book. Bev has finished the book and recommended it to me. And so as a dutiful husband, I'm reading the book also. It's about a girl who grows up in the jungle. Her parents are missionaries. Now, I'm not really convinced this is a religious book. Okay? And by the way, Fred and Mr. Remenstadt, it was originally written in German. It's about a German couple and their family in New Guinea. It's been translated into English. I'm assuming it's a pretty good translation. I'm assuming that. But I have this suspicion that it's a secular publisher who is publishing it in English. So there'll be a lot of spiritual stuff that is removed or reshaped for that publisher's readership. I suspect that's the case. But every now and then, something does break through in the ongoing flow of what this young lady is saying. They're with a primitive tribe. Now, do you think they're going to sit down and logically lay out everything about Jesus and God and why he came? They're not going to do that in a logical way. It seems as though they have two steps. One is, learn the language so we can converse with them and communicate with these people. Secondly, demonstrate what it is that the message is. It's a husband who respects his wife. It's people who don't take revenge against others for being ill-treated. That communicates with this tribe. Now, I haven't finished the book. I would hope somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ is brought into it, and there's more substance from our perspective in the book. But I can't relate that to you right now. The importance of the message is, we are people who, Paul says in his next letter to the Corinthian church, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus. And we communicate to other people what it is that the one whom we're representing wants to communicate to these people. That's what an ambassador does. He doesn't go into his own agenda. He's representing the President of the United States, for good or ill. But that's his job. We are ambassadors for Christ. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Paul is acting as an ambassador in this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He goes to the Jewish people. He behaves like a Jew, so that his behavior does not get in the way of the message. He goes to the Gentiles. He'll eat what they eat. It's okay. He doesn't have to be kosher. It's okay. He goes to the weak. He doesn't present himself as a strong he-man. He goes to the strong. He's not a weakling. He can duel with them logically or other ways. The point of this chapter is, what is it that we do? How do we present ourselves and the message? And we get down to this last verse, verse 27. He says, I discipline my body. You ever have troubles with that, disciplining your body? I have problems with that. I need to be aware of it. do what I can so that does not become a negative for other people. I discipline my body. I make it my slave. I'm not a slave to it. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified as a messenger. I think that's what Paul is getting at. Not getting in the way of the message so that the message cannot be heard. At the end of the Colossian letter, Paul has a couple of prayer requests that he leaves with the Colossian people. It's about verse 3 or 4 of the last chapter. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that I would recognize the opportunities that are presented to me to proclaim the message that I have, the gospel. Then pray for the people that I am going to, that they can understand it. In between, pray for me that I would speak and deliver this message in such a way that it can be heard and understood. Three things. Pray for me that I would represent opportunities. Pray for me that I speak clearly. And then pray for those that I go to that they can understand. You recognize opportunities when they come? Do you think about how to present the message to this group? Let me close with this. I've given you the illustration before. Toyota dealer in Corvallis, Oregon. Highly respected Toyota dealer. Used in national advertising programs by the Toyota sales team. He sold me a book. He sold Toyotas too, but I didn't buy one from him. The book was written by a furniture salesman. And in one paragraph, he could have encapsulated what he said in 250 or 300 pages in his book. He said, here's the secret to sales. Relate it now to communicating the gospel. You've got to know your product. Know your product. Know your customer. Get them together. That's it. Know your product. Know your customer. Get them together. There we are. Paul's not using those words, but that's what he's talking about. You've got to know your product. The message that comes from God through Jesus Christ. Know your customer. They're in need. Often they don't know they're in need. How do we make them aware of it in such a way that it communicates? Does my life stand in the way? Does the way I verbalize it get in the way? My job is know the product. What's the second one? Know the customer. Who gets them together? Can I do that? Can I make the decision for somebody else? I cannot. God takes what we do, He gets it together. That's it. Pretty simple, isn't it? Do I recognize the opportunities when they come? Do I speak clearly in such a way that I can be understood? God does the rest of it. That's it, folks. Father, you are kind and you are gracious to us. Thank you. As you continue to make us into the people you want us to be, make us aware and grateful for what you're doing in our lives. It's thrilling to be a part of someone else coming to you. But we recognize that when they come, you are the one who's at work. Help us to trust you. Thank you for this time together. I want to believe that all of us believe the songs, the lyrics that we've been singing. Father, as we leave, make us aware of these opportunities you would give to us, and make us sensitive and aware of how we present ourselves and your message. Thank you for being kind and patient with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You're a good group of people. Thank you. What are we doing, David?